Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Well, about a week ago on the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast, I did a program, an interview with James Duncan, who writes and blogs out at what's called PajamaPages.com. And the subtitle out there is Church, Media, and Culture. And James Duncan had taken issue with a statement that, or actually an entire teaching that was given by Perry Noble from New Spring, which New Spring, I think, is the largest Southern Baptist church in the world. I think it has not only the headquarters or the home church in Anderson, but a number of satellite churches around South Carolina, at least. And I think the total is somewhere around 40,000 people that attend. And Perry is very influential in a number of people's lives. It's not just here locally in the state of South Carolina, but also much broader than that. And they do different training sessions and so forth. Pastors come in to learn from Perry Noble and so forth. And so James Duncan did a blog post about a statement that had been made by Perry Noble on a Christmas Eve service that took place, obviously, Christmas Eve of this past year. And on Christmas Eve service, what basically took place was that Perry Noble said that he had received instructions from the Lord to forego his what he had previously determined to preach on Christmas Eve, and that that was going to now be replaced with a new message, that God had given Perry a new message to preach. And so Perry, it went out on the New Spring social media sites, you know, come back to church, and Perry's got a message from God, and that God has changed the message, and specifically God wants to Perry to preach this new message to the people there at New Spring. So that evening, I guess it was, when they got back together, Christmas Eve, the new message was given. Well, the new message, the gist of the new message was that there is no such thing as commandments in the Old Testament scripture, that the Hebrew, the word command, Perry said, does not appear in the Old Testament. And even more specifically, he was looking at the Ten Commandments, the Ten Commandments found in Exodus chapter 20. And he was saying that we have gotten the Ten Commandments all wrong. And one of his sources for saying this was that Perry was on a cab ride. He refers to the man as his driver in Israel when he was on a recent trip to Israel. And the cab driver, the driver spoke to him about this, said that you Christians have misinterpreted all of this, and there is no word for command in the Hebrew. And so they're not 10 commandments. They are 10 sayings from God. Now, let me just pause there just for a second to say that technically speaking, there is no title given to us that specifically calls that passage in Exodus chapter 20 the Ten Commandments. There is no title for that. Similar, in a similar vein, there's no actual title, the Trinity, found in the scriptures either. We deduce the teaching of the Trinity from a number of scriptural passages. Well, and it's true that the Ten Commandments are spoken of in the Hebrew as the Decalogue, 10 words, or 10 sayings would be accurate as well. But Perry said that they're not just 10 sayings, that these are 10 promises from God. So if he would have just said, you know, that the actual title's not there, that would have been fine. But he went further than that. He went over the edge here and said that these are not actually then imperatives that are given to us from God, but these are actually promises that are given to us from God. Now, my issue is that he took and he changed the very nature of what God had said there, because they're obviously imperatives. They begin with things like thou shalt and thou shalt not. That's an imperative. There's no way around that. And everyone, or just about everyone, anyone with any sort of who looked at it honestly, who was very objective in looking at what Perry had said about the commandments, spoke out about it and said, you know, that is just absolutely false. They are definitely commands from God, and they are not promises. Interesting enough that out on pajamapages.com, James Duncan, this past week, he wrote what the church has historically believed about the Ten Commandments and how they have thought about them. A great post out there, by the way. You should read it. But as you go through it, you see that he goes through, you know, what the early church fathers said about them, what the reformers said about them, what the Puritans said about them, what modern-day theologians have said about them. The consensus in the church about what the Ten Commandments are, they're commands from Almighty God. And it's very important that they are seen as commands, because this is God's self-revelation. They're not just 10 side things that God has mentioned that have no connection with who he is. They reveal to us something about God. So they're foundational in our understanding about who God is in as he has revealed himself to us in special revelation in his word, in the inscripturated revelation of God and his word. So that's fundamental. You're messing with God's self-revelation. Second thing is, they are fundamental to our understanding of redemption. As I pointed out as we went through those with James Duncan, that if you remove the Ten Commandments, you just don't remove 10 obscure rules and regulations that are found in the Old Testament scripture that have little bearing on what we do today. That's not what you remove. You remove the superstructure of what is the building that provides the structure for everything that we learn about redemption and righteousness, the imputed righteousness of Christ afterwards. The Ten Commandments show us that we are accountable to God. They show us what God's standard is that he is going to use, an inflexible standard to judge us. And because we realize that we can't meet that standard, we then are driven to Christ, who met that standard absolutely perfectly. And so they end up being really items of grace that drive us to Christ in order to find a standing with God in him, because he did keep the Ten Commandments absolutely perfectly in all way, shape, and form, in every word, every thought, every deed. And our standing before God is now in that righteousness, the earned righteousness of Christ that has been imputed to us by faith. So when you're messing with the commands and calling them something else than what they are, you are doing irreparable damage to the doctrine of redemption itself. That's why this was so serious. You know, that's why I say that it wasn't just an issue with, you know, using a different methodology. The message itself was the problem, and it was changing the message of God and the message of the gospel. It was that important, right? So it's a big deal. Well, since that time, we came out and made a number of statements about this, myself and many others. And by the way, took quite a bit of flack for it, mostly from those who came out and were felt that Perry was being attacked and New Spring was being attacked. And so a lot of the folks there from New Spring, I got emails and tweets and all this stuff from them saying that I was a hater. I told you that was going to happen, by the way, but that we're haters and we just can't stand Perry Noble and yada, 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 which is not true. What I love is the gospel, and what I care about is an accurate representation of the gospel. Well, in some ways, let me put it this way, we have been somewhat vindicated in the sense that Perry Noble, since that broadcast and since a number of people had pointed out the error of talking about the commandments this way, he has released an apology. He sent an apology out It was called A Letter to the Church That I Love. And in the letter, he offers an apology. Now, on the face of it, we say, praise the Lord. In fact, I had one of the fellows in the congregation that I pastor. That's how he exactly responded when I posted it on Facebook and said that Perry Noble has put forth an apology. His first comment was, praise the Lord. And the reason was, is because he was with me the night before in a prayer meeting, and we were praying that this situation would come to a good and a godly end, that God, in his infinite mercy and grace, would work in Perry's heart, would cause him to see that this was an erroneous teaching, and that he would repent, and then, you know, we could all move on and be done with this. So on the face of it, it seemed like a very good thing. However, unfortunately, when you actually look at the apology itself and see what's said there, unfortunately, we still got problems. He doesn't appear to really apologize for much of anything in the text, slightly for something. But let me go through it here a little bit with you, and you judge for yourself. Now, this is going to put us in a very awkward position, because I know what's going to be said now. People are going to say, okay, you know, you said that Perry said something wrong. He admits now that he said something wrong and came out with an apology, and yet you won't accept the apology. You want more from him, and here you are again going after Perry Noble. That is not, before Almighty God, that is not the spirit in which I am looking at this. I want it to be resolved, but I want it to be resolved properly, biblically. We want to see true repentance for what was said, and, you know, the real content of what was said, and not beating around the bushes and you know, kind of spoiling the apology with an excuse. I saw that one time many years ago. It said, don't ruin an apology with an excuse. And that kind of comes to my mind when I think about what I read here. Let me read from James Duncan's post. He posted on this, an analysis of Noble's unrepentant apology is the way that he terms it, out on his pajamapages.com. And you can read it for yourself. I asked James to be on, but he's in class right now, so he couldn't be on. We would have had to work out a pre-recording, and we weren't able to. I couldn't work that out on my end. Let me put it that way. Let me read his post. It's long, and we won't be able to go through it all, but let me get through as much of it as I can in the remaining time here on the broadcast. And I asked the people there at New Spring, you know, just look at things objectively. I understand that you love your pastor. I understand that. But there's something bigger than the pastor, and that is God in his word. I told my own congregation a couple of weeks ago, if I preach something from this pulpit that is not in keeping with God's word, please confront me, lovingly confront me, and let's sit down and open up the Bible together. And if I can be shown from the scripture that that was not biblical, I pray that God would give me a spirit to repent of it and to correct what I said. That goes true for me and for every pulpit. Every man, every ministry, every message is to be judged according to God's word. People said, well, who are you to judge? And they threw that at us, you know, where you people are judging. Listen, the Christian is mandated by God to judge. People, when they quote Matthew chapter 7, which is almost now the most popular verse in the entire Bible, judge not lest you be judged, they're taking it out of context. In the same passage, Jesus says, cast not your pearls before the swine. So you got to make a judgment. Who are the swine? And what are the pearls that you shouldn't be casting, right? So the idea is not that we should not judge, but that we should not do hypocritical judgment. For if you're doing the same thing that you're judging the other person of, then you're being a hypocrite. That's why he says, take the beam out of your own eye, and then you'll be able to see the splinter that's in your brother's eye, right? So don't do the same things that you're judging him for. That's the idea in that passage. But the Bible tells us to judge righteous judgment. That's a direct quote from the Word of God. Judge righteous judgment. And so we are to judge. What's the standard by which we judge? The Word of God. To the Word and to the testimony If it agrees not with these, it is because there is no light in them. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 2. And so that's what we're doing here. We're bringing the word of God to bear on what was said. Here's James Duncan in his post. He says this. He says, Perry Noble and I agree on something important. His Christmas Eve service was no accident. And then he goes on to say, last week Noble published a letter to his church that looked like he was apologizing for the sermon, though careful reading shows that the apology was very limited and the important theological problems created by the sermon were not only retained but embraced. As I noted in a previous post, and there's a link there for that, I wanted to give Noble the benefit of the doubt, so I contacted him privately to offer him the opportunity to clarify it in case I was missing something. New Spring response was clear. He didn't want to explain anything else. So at this point, it is not only fair but important to analyze the apology and the continuing theological disaster that is New Spring's Christmas Eve sermon. To review quickly, Noble claimed that there was no word in Hebrew for command, which led to the main premise of the sermon that there weren't really any Ten Commandments. My response, which was confirmed by many others who also critiqued the sermon, was that he was wrong on both counts, denying that the commandments was by far the worst part of the sermon, though the first claim about the Hebrew word was so obviously wrong that it hardly needed refutation. Noble's apology retracts nothing that wasn't already obvious to us all. Let's analyze it a little bit. Here's the opening statement of Perry's apology letter that he sent out. His opening statement says this, and it speaks volumes. Unfortunately, he approaches it this way, but he says this. So I did this sermon on the Ten Commandments once, and everybody loved it, with a smiley face afterwards. Now, why does he have to do that? Why does he have to take what's I just explained is a very serious issue related to God and the gospel, and then right away you've got to approach it in such a flippant attitude? And there's been a very real controversy with Perry's brothers and sisters in Christ, in the body of Christ. Many people, you know, were offended by what he said there in that text and so forth. So why do you have to approach it this way? Why do you have to make light of it right in the very beginning? Now, James comments on that, James Duncan, and he says, how many people loved it isn't the standard that Noble should be using to measure his work. Was it faithful to Scripture? Was it true? Paul tells Timothy to preach the word even out of season, indicating that there would be times when people would neither love nor respond to his preaching, even though it was good and right. So it just is a little bit telling, you know, that how people respond to it is the measuring stick here, right? You know, the Scripture says to the word and to the testimony, if it agrees not with these, there's no light in them. But it also says in the text that whether they hear or whether they forbear, you know, it doesn't matter how it's received. It matters whether or not God is honored in the preaching of the word. If by everybody, James says, it includes the people on his staff, I'm summarizing, then they should have stood up and said something about this message. Now, Perry goes on in the apology, and there's three paragraphs here that I want to read to you of what he says, and then I'll give you what James says in the commentary on it. He says, before I give finality to this issue, it's time to move on, I want to address a few things. Number one, I am imperfect, I make mistakes, and I fall way short of who I should be each and every day. Number two, I fully understand and feel the weight of James 3:1 that clearly says that the people who teach God's word will be judged more strictly. So the opening part of that, he says, I want to give finality to it. I would say, amen, so do I. I would like to just leave this and go on with preaching about and exposing the true truths of the Word of God, you know, speaking about those things rather than talking about this error. I want to move on as well, but I want to do it in the right way. Perry when he says, I'm imperfect. I don't know why preachers make a statement like this. He's not the only one that says this. I've heard a number of people say it. Who thinks that we're perfect? I mean, this is like, okay, Captain Obvious, we know you're not perfect. My congregation knows full well I'm not perfect. And so I don't see the...
is a test of the emergency alert and notification system for Duke Power Company's Oconee Nuclear Station. This message accompanies the testing of the sirens installed in the 10-mile area around the station. This test, as well as the sirens, are required by federal regulation. If an actual emergency condition existed, the sirens would have alerted you to turn on a radio or television for further information. That information would describe actions that you should take, a short description of the emergency condition, and when a follow-up message is expected. The purpose of the siren system is to alert people in the area that a problem exists. Activation of the siren system does not mean evacuate. Again, the siren system is an alert to turn on your radio or television. This concludes this test of the emergency alert and notification system for the Oconee Nuclear Station.
You know, if you believe that, you know, that this is important, that you're not perfect, and that you feel the weight of, holding strictly to Word of God, you know, why then did you put out a post a few days before your apology where you boasted to other pastors that through this controversy that was taking place, that you were bravely taking a hit for Jesus? You know, why were you out there saying then that anybody who was basically critiquing you was, you know, a hater and so forth, and not listening to what you were said, you know, not willing to actually hear what you said and so forth. Perry goes on here to say this: I take teaching the Bible very seriously and desperately want to always put forth my best effort, as I really do believe that when God says don't in the scripture, it is more like him saying don't hurt yourself, because as a friend once told me, choose to sin, choose to suffer. James says, this is mind-blowing paragraph, showcases much of what's wrong in Perry's preaching. After asserting that he takes the Bible seriously and gives it his best effort, he proceeds the paragraph to paraphrase it beyond recognition on the authority of a friend. He says, look at this line again. When God says don't in the scripture, it is more like him saying don't hurt yourself. And so he's pointing out, James Duncan is pointing out, that you just did it again. You quoted scripture, and when you quoted scripture, you said what God really meant by this statement was this. No, he didn't. He meant don't do this. Now, as an application of the text afterwards, you, in your application somewhere, you could say something along the line. Application is not the same thing as interpretation. In the application of the text, you could say something like, whenever we sin, it is to our own personal detriment. But that is not what the actual text is saying. See? And I would go so far as to say this. What Perry said about the commandments, I would say that if he would have just said those in an application somewhere, at best, they were application points. But if he brought them in somewhere in an application to say, you know, when the Lord tells us this in the first commandment, you know, it means that we don't have to then be disappointed, because if we go after false gods, we're going to be disappointed. I would be completely okay with that. I would say, you know, I don't know if I could find that application in there maybe, but I would say I disagree with his application, but I wouldn't have made a big fuss over what he said. The fuss comes when he says that this is what God is saying in the application. There's a difference between exegesis and eisegesis. He knows this as a preacher. Exegesis is we take out of the text. You can hear in the preface there, ex, in the beginning, like exit, you know, you go out of a building. Exegesis, out of the text, you know, so you take out of the text. We are bound by God and by his word to take out of the text what he has said. We can't change that. We've got to say what he said out of the text. But then there's eisegesis, and eisegesis means reading into the text. You're reading into it what is not there. That is what Perry did at this point. He read into the text, and when he read into the text, he made a huge blunder. I don't have time left to go through the whole thing. Read it for yourself, pajamapages.com, and you can see what he says out there. But the bottom line to it, unfortunately, is that Perry does not repent of actually what he said. He repents more so of the way that people took it, and he repented of the way that he responded to the people that critiqued it. And I would say that not only with Perry, but with the people that I've heard from going to New Spring, listen, your pastor is not beyond critique. And I hope that you understand that a public figure like this that is speaking in his sermons around the internet and so forth for public consumption, we have a mandate from the Word of God to look at what is said. And if it doesn't agree with the Word of God, we have a responsibility to speak out against it. And we will continue to do that. Just as you voiced your displeasure with us for speaking out, and we didn't say, hey, you don't have any right to not say that about it. You have a right to say that and to speak that way. So, listen, it all comes down to the Word of God. That is our standard. That's the plumb line. Every man, every movement, every message must be measured by the Word of God. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ said this. He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We'll see you next time.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth. To keep this ministry strong and coming your way, you can make a financial gift at knowingthetruth.org by clicking on the donate button.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.